Galatians chapter 3. We are going to be beginning at verse 19 in this chapter as we continue in our study of the book of Galatians. And today we're going to focus in on the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. I begin reading in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in thy name this morning, to be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth around thy precious word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would anoint this preacher to proclaim your word clearly. We pray, Father, that the devil would be defeated in his attempts to distract and to draw our minds aside from the truth and testimony that you have for us this morning from your word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, that we might have light and understanding. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to share with you this morning several things from God's Word that are given to us here concerning the purpose of the law. You know, it's so important to know the purpose of anything. If you don't know the purpose, then more than likely you're going to abuse whatever it is that you are using because you don't know the purpose. I would not recommend using a lawnmower for a snowblower. Now, I'm sure that there are some people who have tried to do that. But you're not going to get very far because that's not the purpose for a lawnmower. A purpose for a lawnmower is to cut the grass. A lawnmower is not to be used as a paper shredder. Although from time to time I have some of my workers that use it for that purpose. It's not intended for that. If you have important documents that you need to have put up, you have to put it through a proper paper shredder. You don't go out in the yard and run the lawnmower over about 7 or 8 times. Why? Because that's not the purpose of a lawnmower. I would not recommend using your vehicle for boating. You might think, well, I've got a little VW here and it floats. I want to take it out in the bay and take it for a spin. Well, you might get out a few feet and people might cheer because you're VW is floating for a few minutes, but before long you'll be down at the bottom with the fish, and then you'll be having to pay an expensive bill to get your little VW back, because it's not intended to be a boat. It's intended to be a vehicle to drive. You see where I'm coming from now with these illustrations about how important it is to know the purpose of something? Because what had happened is the Judaizers had come to the Galatian churches and they had given a new purpose to the law. A purpose that God never intended for the law. And they said, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to keep the law. Now wait a minute. God is going to share through his apostle Paul that that is not the case. That God never intended for the law to save. That he had a different purpose for the law. And we ought not to establish purposes on things that God has established a purpose for. We get into big trouble many times because we start twisting the Scripture and indicating purposes that were never intended for the Word of God. We've heard this lie that's been going around now. It's being promulgated mostly in the King James only community, that if you are not converted by the use of a King James Bible, you are not a Christian. Your conversion is false, and therefore you have been converted to be a child of the devil. Wait a minute, I thought we already were children of the devil. We already are. We chose in Adam to have a wicked heart and to sin. And where do we come from to take a certain translation and to say that if you're not saved by that certain translation, therefore your salvation experience is not true. Well, what about all those folks that have been saved prior to it? What translation did they have to use? People don't think. The poor pilgrims came over. They didn't come with a King James Bible. They came with a Geneva Bible. That was the Bible. They did not like the King James translation. They preferred their Geneva Bible over the King James. So were they all lost? I think not. You see, people have come up, they've come from outside the Scripture, and they say, all right, this is our thus saith the preacher. This is what it's going to be. So Roman Catholics who have been led to the Lord by using their own Bible, Reims Dewey version, translation, you take them to the various salvation verses in their Bible, those are not legitimate because they're not using the King James translation. You see how foolish that is, folks? And yet these doctrines of devils are being promoted all across America. We've got the Bill Gothard groups now that are promoting the new diet plan. It's an Old Testament diet plan. God intended for Adam and Eve to eat herbs, and man has corrupted that. And then in the law, he reinforced that, these things. And so therefore, we need to go back underneath that. Wait a minute. What about 1 Timothy chapter 4? That says that every creature is given by God and is acceptable as long as we come with a thanksgiving of prayer in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you provided. And what about that illustration where Peter saw the all manner of animals there on the white sheet, and God said, I want you to kill and eat it. He said, no, Lord, I can't eat those. Those are in violation. And the Lord says, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. What about that? They're not interpreting the Bible. They're coming through the lens of some pet doctrine that somebody developed. Oh, it's in the Bible, but the other portions of the Bible indicate that it's not for us now. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. That's how these doctrines of devils and these that come with seducing spirits are able to get into the church today, because so few people have enough discernment to be able to see through it. They don't know their Bibles well enough, so if they quote a few verses of Scripture from the Old Testament, they say, well, that's in the Bible, it must be so. They have no understanding when it comes to the Scriptures. And that's what happened at Galatia. They had stepped away from God's Word, and they accepted what the Judaizers say, because the Judaizers were quoting Old Testament Scriptures. Therefore, this must all be true, what they're sharing with us. Paul did not give us a complete understanding, even though he had been with them for so long and shared with them the truth. Let's look what the purpose of the law is this morning. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. Now catch the key words here. It was added. Why? Because of transgressions. Transgressions. That's an important word in the Bible. It means stepping over the boundary, crossing the line. If you have a fence in your property, you've put it there for a very particular reason. It keeps people out, and it keeps some people in. Right? It keeps an animal in, perhaps. If you're like our neighbor, our next door neighbor has this electric fence. Their dogs have the little collar thing that if they go outside or try to get out, the little collar goes off and they jump to the ground and start doing the animal paralysis maneuver. And they start squawking, and then they quickly get back up and go back into their yard. Except for when the power goes off. And their little dog, Nemo, a little bitty wiener dog, I don't know what their technical name is, but that dog tests it all the time. You'll hear him, yip, yip. He runs over there. He sees how close he can get. And he knows when the power goes off. He knows. He'll bump up to it and no yip. Yip, yip, hooray. And that dog is through the fence, over obstacles. It's an amazing thing to see. And he's gone. And there's another dog that's and that one follows. Wherever the other one goes, he follows. And they constantly, when the power goes down, our street is the one street in Milton that if there's a 5-mile-an-hour wind, the power's off. I don't know what it is. There's some place along that line there's a weakness. I don't know what it is, but a little puff of wind comes up, power goes off, and Nemo is down the street. He's waiting for the power to go off. He's rooting for the power to go off because he doesn't like his backyard. He doesn't like the restrictiveness of his backyard. He wants to roam the neighborhood. He wants to go see the other dogs down the street. He wants to be Mr. Cool Cat on our street. He doesn't want the rules. And so God said, all right, you have gone and pushed me to the point where I'm going to lay down some rules. And I'm doing it to show you that you are a rule breaker. All right? I want to prove to you that I'm not the problem. God is not the problem. You're the problem, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to establish my law to show you. It wasn't for God's benefit. He wasn't giving it so it would be a savior for man. I've got to save these people. I'm going to give them a law. No. He wanted to show man that he has a wicked heart and that he's a rule breaker. From the time he's born to the time he dies, he's a rule breaker. He's a lawbreaker. It was given, added, because man has a propensity to cross the line all the time. No matter where you put it. You put a fence, it doesn't matter where you would put a fence around Nemo. You could have 25 acres, and that dog would be up near the fence. Yip! Getting nipped. Right? Well, look at cows. You take a drive up through Jay, and there's hundreds of acres of pasture land out there, and where are the cows grazing? At the fence line, sticking their head through there, you know, grazing. Now, behind them, you see the surreal scene of nothing but grass. But there's a cow with his head stuck through the wire fence, feeding across on the other side. Why? Because it's in the nature of all of God's creatures, because of the curse, to always want to be where they're not supposed to be. To go where they're not supposed to go. To do what they're not supposed to do, because we have a rebel heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So God said, I'm going to show my people just how wicked their heart is. I'm going to lay down my guidelines, and you just watch, they're going to break them. And you know what? They did for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. You see, folks, the law was temporary. I want you to see this little word here. It was added because of transgressions till. Aren't you thankful for important words in God's book? Till, 4 letters. What does it mean? Till means something is temporary. Okay? All right. Children know about this. All right? We are going to have watermelon at 3 o'clock today. But you're going to have to wait till then before you can have a snack. Now, what happens? That interim time, whenever you tell them, maybe it's at noontime after lunch, or maybe it's at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, said at 3 o'clock, we're going to break out the watermelon and we're going to have us a feast, but nothing until then. What's the key word? Till. That till seems like an eternity, doesn't it? That till says, when is 3 o'clock ever going to get there? Sundial, clock, what time is it, Mommy and Daddy? I mean, it doesn't matter. They're waiting till 3 because at 3 o'clock, the watermelon's coming out of the ice chest. And it's going to get put up on the picnic table, and that big old knife's going to come out, and you can just taste it while they're cutting it. Right? But what's the key word? Till. The law was given till the coming of Jesus Christ. That meant that the law was temporary, not permanent. Isn't it amazing how temporary things become permanent? You know, you'll build a temporary shed and it becomes a permanent shed. Or you'll have a temporary structure and it becomes a permanent structure. Or we're just going to plant this little bush right here just till we can really decide where we want to put it. And the next thing you know, it's 300 feet high. And you're out there with a big saw cutting it down because it was put in the wrong spot. That's all happened to us. I put out, when we first moved into our house, I put out one of those red cedars. Well, no, it was a Leland Cypress, excuse me. And I put it up and said, I'm going to have to move that. I put it too close to the house. I had it 5 feet away. And I said, one of these days I'm going to move that and put it out a little bit further. It just kind of looks odd, though, when you have something stuck out where it doesn't seem to need to be. I'll move it when it gets bigger. Guess what happened? That Leland Cypress grew so fast that within the first 5 years it was taller than the house. It was tangled up in my wires, and the hurricane took care of it for me. I mean, it knocked it down, I pulled it up, and got rid of it. Just 5 years, that quick. Something that I had done temporarily became permanent. And that's what the way these Judaizers, oh, wait a minute, oh, the Lord would not have given it if it was not intended to be eternal. Because everything God does is eternal. Is that the case? What kind of reasoning is that? It's not biblical reason. Because God, many places, have established things as temporary. They only had a short lifespan. The law was never intended to be eternal. It was intended to be temporary. Now, listen to John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What do we see? We see temporal terms there. It was given by Moses, but now Jesus Christ is come. And by the way, I want you to think this way as we study chapter 3. I don't want you to think law and grace. I want you to think law and Christ. Because grace is not mentioned anywhere in here, is it? You see, law as opposed to Christ. This is where the Judaizers, they wanted law over Christ. They liked grace, but they didn't like Christ. And we need to be clear about this. Now, the law was added because of transgressions. Now that brings us to a second point as far as the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to be a revealer of sin, not a remover of sin. Think with me for just a moment. Some of you are carpenters here. How many of you possess a plumb bomb? Mr. O'Pager, Mr. Whitney, some? A plumb bomb. Henry's got one. A plumb bomb is a heavy weight with a very sharp point on the end of it, tied to a string. It's perfectly centered. And you use that to establish whether a wall is straight or crooked. Okay, whether it's plumb, all right? Whether it's plumb, whether it's straight or not. Now, some people don't like to use a plumb bomb because they don't want to know whether it's straight or crooked or not. They don't want to be disappointed. But when you go to a wall and you go to the end of that wall and you put that string on there and that plumb bomb's hanging out and the wall's over here, you know you've got a problem. The wall's not straight. The wall's crooked. Needs to be brought back. How am I going to know whether it's crooked or not? Well, I've got good eyes. No, you don't. You see, the plumb bob never lies. The plumb bob will tell you whether it's straight or not. The children of Israel, up to the point of the giving of the law and Moses' day, up to that point, all the descendants of Abraham had said, we're pretty straight. We're all right. We're related to Abraham. We're doing all right with the Lord. You see, they were judging by what? By sight. Their own sight. And God says, that's not good enough. You need to know what you really are. I'm going to give you a plumb bob. And the plumb bob's going to be called the law. And the law is going to reveal to you that you are a sinner and you're just as crooked as you can be. Now, God gave it as a revealer of sin, but He never intended it to be a remover of sin. Let's go back to the plumb bob. Put the plumb bob on the wall. The wall's crooked. This way. All right, plumb bob, go to work. I want this wall straight. Plumb bob just hangs there. You go over and you talk to it. I brought you from Home Depot. You were all lonely down there. You were sitting up on that shelf. I brought you home. I gave you a nice place to live. You have a nice toolbox to sit in. I want this wall straight. And the plumb bob just hangs there. You know why it just hangs there? Because that's all a plumb bob's supposed to do. It was never intended to straighten the wall. It was simply intended to reveal that the wall was what? Crooked. Wasn't straight. The Judaizers were trying to make the law be something that God never intended it to be. They wanted it to be a savior. when all it did was reveal that man is a sinner. Now, the law was God's plumb line, designed to show all people, but especially Israel, that they were crooked or sinful. It was never intended to make them straight, to make them righteous, because it could never do that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now I want us to think for just a moment as we continue. There are many folk today that think man becomes a sinner when he commits a sinful act. That he is all right until he breaks down and commits sin. That's a Pelagian type doctrine that's been around for a long time. Sad to say, it's in some of our local Bible colleges. It's in their Sunday school literature. Pretty sad today that we still have people that actually believe that, that you're not a sinner until you commit the first act of sin. Is that what the Bible teaches? Galatians 3:22 says here that the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. That means even children that haven't been born yet. People that have never walked on the crust of the earth yet, the Scriptures have already concluded them all under what? Sin. But there are still people that teach that, that believe that there's no such thing as original sin, that therefore when you commit your first act, maybe you're a little child when you do that, maybe you're a baby when you do that, maybe you're a little bit older when you commit that sin, and all of a sudden you become a sinner. That is not Bible teaching, and we need to understand that. Today it's being printed in Sunday school literature. It's being pawned off on children, and children are believing it today. We have children that come in from the public school system that have been taught by teachers who are not Christians, who are humanists in their philosophy and doctrine. We hear about it all the time when Mrs. Pepper interviews children that come from public schools about what they are taught about evolution, what they're taught. And these children believe this stuff because it's been taught them since they were little. We are sinners because we have a wicked heart. A man steals because he's a thief. A man cheats because a man is a cheater. A man robs because a man is a robber. It's in his heart to do that. He doesn't become a robber the first time he robs. He doesn't become a cheater the first time he cheats. He was a cheater from the time a soul was implanted in flesh. Because man, women, children, all have wicked hearts. And the law reveals it. The law shows it. All you do up is you put a boundary. And you'll watch those. They'll start going to the boundary. How can I get around it? How can I go over it? How can I go under it? How can I go around it? I don't like boundaries. That's the old heart. The old heart. These guys are learning this in camp time. You set up rules for a game, and you got people that don't want to follow the rules. We see it out here all the time. In ball games, you'll have a rule established and someone tries to figure out a way how they can get around it, how they can change it, how they can go under it, over it, beside it, you see. Why? Because people don't like rules. They want to be able to do what they want to do. And God gave the law to show man that he's a rule breaker, to reveal sin. Not only that, but thirdly, the law brings death, not life. The law brings death, not life. Listen to these verses, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is, say it, death. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. That is the law. That is the law. The law is like gravity. It will bring you down, but it can't take you back up. You go to the gymnasium up to the point of the gym, and you think for just a moment, I think I can bounce. I'm a good bouncer. I've always had a good spring in my legs. I'm going to check it out. And you jump off the top of the gymnasium and you land right flat on your face. And if you're not dead, you're going to the hospital with multiple broken bones because you're not a good bouncer. Now, what caused you to go from the top down to the bottom? Gravity. Gravity did. But gravity will not work in reverse. And that's the way the law is. The law is like gravity. It will take you down, but it won't bring you back up. For instance, the law does not take into consideration extenuating circumstances. We love to do that. Court cases. Defendants are all the time bringing up extenuating circumstances. Why did you steal from Walmart? Well, I have a little grandmother at home, and she so desperately wanted that ironing board cover. It's a favorite color. And I didn't have the money necessary to get her that ironing board cover, so I took it. I hope you'll understand my extenuating circumstance. And Walmart's going to say, take the ironing board cover. We'll give you three of them for Granny. No, they're not. They're going to say, prosecute this guy. He's stealing from us. Because the law doesn't know anything about extenuating circumstances. The law does not take into consideration mercy. Now think for just a moment. Some people say, oh, wait a minute. The law allowed for sacrifices. That's right. Something had to what? Die. Maybe it was a lamb. Maybe it was a bullock. Maybe it was a turtle dove. But something had to die. That's your idea of mercy? Not mine. Not the Bible. You see, mercy is the penalty has to be paid, but we're going to withhold the consequences of that from affecting you. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he bore all of the judgment of the law in your stead, in your place. Now that he has done that, the Father can extend mercy to you. He can keep back that which you deserve because it's already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. Law doesn't know anything about mercy. The law has no flexibility. It's set. If you go out here and you try to set a speed record between here and Big Lots, and you get pulled over by a police officer, and you were doing 15 miles over the speed limit, he's got a little book that says how much he's supposed to charge, how much the ticket's supposed to be for. That officer doesn't have any latitude to change the amount. You just don't understand. I've got all kinds of bills this month. I've got to pay for my lawnmower that's broke, and my wife's on me about this thing I've got to get done in the yard, and it's going to cost us this. And would you put me down on the lower level of the ticket? He doesn't have that thing. You were doing 15 miles over the speed limit. Therefore, you're going to pay this fine. Now, if the judge changes his mind, that's fine. But I don't have that authority. The law is unbending. It has to be that way. Because we have wicked hearts. The law is unbending and ruthless. It's set. Well, let's go on to the next one. The Bible tells us in verse 22 that the law was our guard, not a friend. Notice this, please. Verse 23, excuse me. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That word there, we're kept under, is the Greek word for guard. And it's not just any Greek word for guard. It means to lock up together, guard and prisoner. Now, think back to, they don't do that anymore, except on a few places where guards are actually in there with the prisoners, supervising. But in the old days, they used to put some that were convicted criminals or were well-known criminals, they would put a guard in there with them 24 hours a day. They wanted to make sure that that person never left that cell unsupervised. That's the Greek word here. The law is our guard. It is put with us to always remind us that we are under lock and key, that we are guilty. Therefore, the law is our guard. It confines us. Until, there's another word about the temporal nature, until the faith should afterward be revealed. Before faith came, it meant that we were under the lock and key of the law. But when Christ came and fulfilled the law, we are no longer under the guardianship of the law. Isn't that wonderful? What a glorious thing, and yet the Judaizers were trying to take them back and put them back under lock and key. That is how religion always works, folks. Religion works best when it has its manacles, it has its lock and key to put you in confinement. That's when it works best. Put you under the thumb of the church. Put you under the thumb of the Pope. Put you under the thumb of some religious leader. And if you don't do what you're told, look out. Look out. The law was our guard, not a friend. The Lord Jesus Christ came. The law had in it the provision of mercy only that an animal would be killed. But when Jesus Christ came as our substitute, forgiveness was accessed through the Father. Before faith came, Paul says, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And this is the fifth point that I want to leave you with today. The law was our slave, not our Savior. We read this in verse 24. It says schoolmaster there, but the root word is for slave. You understand, of course, that in the Roman economy, many, many years ago, close to 2,000 years ago, out of the 120 million Roman citizens that there were at that time, 60 million were slaves. I mean, that's just unbelievable. Out of 120 million in the Roman Empire of people that dwelt under the rule of Rome, 60 million of them were slaves. The Romans would make them slaves in their household to tend to the little children, to teach the little children until the slave could no longer do that, and then they would take them to a school teacher where they would learn under the care of that teacher. The word, the Greek word is pedagogos, and it's the word there, the paid, P-A-I-D in our English transliteration of that, is where we get our word pedal, like a bicycle pedal, all right? Feet is translated, and then agogos means to lead, all right? To lead, to take another to another. That's the word here. So we find here that the law was like a slave to take the child from this person or this location to take them to another. Right? Thus we get the idea of school master. To take them to the teacher, that was the slave job. To take the child from the home to the school. That is the law. That was the law's purpose. Now what happens when the child grows up? Well, that's Galatians chapter 4. That's the picture that's given to us here. What happens when the child grows up? The slave no longer takes the child to school. It's temporary, this arrangement. And that was the law, and that was the purpose of the law. It was temporary. The law was like a slave. It was never intended to be a savior. It was never intended to be an end in itself. It was simply to take people and to show them beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were corrupt, that they were rule breakers, that they were law breakers, and that there was someone else that they needed to go see to change their heart so they would not be a rule breaker and a law breaker. And that person is Jesus Christ. Notice, please, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto a person, Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is justification by faith? It is imputed righteousness. I come by the way of Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, I receive justification by faith. By trusting in Jesus Christ, I have imputed to me the righteousness that is accepted with God. There's only one righteousness that's accepted with God. Whose righteousness is that? Christ's righteousness. Oh, how we need to teach this to our children. How we need to impress upon them, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Dirty, rotten, filthy rags. That's what your righteousness. You need the righteousness that's acceptable with God. Whose righteousness is that? Is it the church's righteousness? No. Is it a certain religion's righteousness? No. Is it a certain religious leader's righteousness? No. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, we leave the law in its purpose. And we move to a person, Jesus Christ. And we find in Him justification by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a pedagogos. We are no longer under the slave. We are delivered from that dominion. And as we're going to share from verse 26 on to the first seven verses of chapter 4, we see the picture. Now we stop talking about slaves and we start talking about sons. The law could never take a slave and make him into a son. But Jesus Christ can. Amen? Jesus Christ can take you from being a slave to sin to being a son in His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, this is what salvation is all about. The problem that we have today is we have too many slaves in church. We have too many slaves. And we have slaves that are trying to become sons through their own righteousness, by keeping the law, by doing good deeds, by giving a lot of money. But it won't work, because that will not take a slave and make him into a son. Only Jesus Christ can do that. If you're here this morning and you're still a slave to sin, you must come to Christ. Put aside all your works. Put aside all your trying to keep the law, trying to do good things, trying to be moral. Put all that aside. That's filthiness. That's your righteousness, which is no good. You've got to come and you have to take another's righteousness. You must have His righteousness imputed to you. And that person is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word. So simple. It's right here before us. The law was never intended to save. It was intended to show man that he's crooked and that he is sinful. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray this morning that You would work in the hearts and lives of those who are gathered here. There may be some that are young slaves, and there may be some who are infant slaves, and there may be some who are adult slaves who have spent their entire life trying to do good things, trying to have enough religion to be respectable, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have the righteousness which is the currency of heaven. Oh, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and lives. If there be those here without Christ, that this morning they'll get that matter settled before it's too late. They might die in a car accident going home to eat lunch today. How sad it would be if they walked out the doors without knowing for sure where they're going to spend eternity. We pray, Father, that You would do a work, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.